be seated, I guess. Psalm 133, we read this last week. It said, "Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. It is like the precious ointment upon the head," or anointing, "that ran down upon the beard, even Aaron's beard, and went down to the skirts of his garments, as the dew of Hermon and as the dew that descended upon the mountain of Zion. For there the Lord commanded the blessing, even life forevermore." Let us know that when we dwell together, when we work together in unity, there's an anointing that comes and it covers everything. Last week we presented, I guess, a theme for the year. We haven't done that in a while. Seems like we're bringing everything back today. Sunday school marches. I guess that's it. And themes. And we started, I said that we hadn't had a theme in a while, and I generally don't. I like the idea of it, but it never really works for me. But this one kind of came, and I don't like forcing things just to have a theme for the year or whatever that people do. When you try to force things, it usually means it's not the right thing for that sort of thing when you're forcing it. Other times, you know, you got to push through. But so the word "together" came to me, and so that's what we're running with. Like we said a couple times now, either we get on board and it means it was the right thing, or we fight it and it means it was the right thing. So it's a win-win. And we started preaching last week from the book of Acts, kind of highlighting how the church worked together in unity, and how it's not enough just to be together in the same place, but we need to be united in our purpose, our passion, our praise, our worship, prayer, and all these sorts of things. And I didn't get through all the things I wanted to talk about, and so we're going to pick that up. This happened Wednesday too. I don't know what's going on. Maybe this is the theme for the year. I preached too long. We cut it off. I don't know. We'll see. But we started last week in Acts chapter 1 and made it to the end-ish of Acts chapter 2. And so thus far, in the early church, we talked about last week, and their togetherness. They prayed together. Acts 1 and 14, they continued in prayer. This is before anything happened, before the church was a church. And then the promise was poured out on them together in the upper room. Haley quoted it this morning. The day of Pentecost was fully come. They're all one accord in one place. And God worked and poured out His Spirit. And then after they learned together, they continued in the apostles' doctrine in Acts 2 and 42, in the same verse that says that they fellowshipped and they broke bread together. And so they did these things. And the result of that was, in the end of Acts chapter 2, God moved on them again together and added to the church daily such as should be saved. And so that was the end result of their togetherness, of doing these things together, praying together, you know, seeing the Holy Ghost poured out on them together, learning together, spending time together, eating and fellowshipping, and studying the Word together and praying. And so God works through all those things. And if we can carry on the story, find the church in Acts 3 and 4, they go through a bit of opposition. So the Holy Ghost has been poured out. Peter and John, through the power of the name of Jesus, they see a lame man healed, and he goes walking and leaping and praising God, and causes a bit of a ruckus. This is a prayer time at the temple when this happens, and a crowd gathers, and Peter does what he does. When a crowd gathers, he preaches to them, and then the religious leaders get upset because they're causing a ruckus. This is prayer, meaning, my goodness, this isn't a time for healing and miracles. Who do you think you are? And so they arrest Peter and John, and they go on a bit of a trial, and so again, there's a crowd gathered to hear their testimony of what happened, and Peter preaches to them again, and they decide that there's nothing they can do about what's going on, because everyone's all fired up and on Peter and John's side, and if they do anything, they're going to be the ones that are in trouble. And so they tell them to stop preaching and talking about Jesus, and they send them home, and then Peter and John, they go, and they gather with the rest of the church, and they tell them what's happened. And so this is the beginning of any sort of persecution to the church. Right off, you know, church has always been persecuted right from the very beginning. And so But the early church's reaction to this happening is one of the most profound and powerful responses you will find in the Bible. So this is what happens. We'll read it together, or I'll read it and you can listen. You don't need to read it out loud with me if you don't want to, but Acts 4 and 23 to 30, it says, "And being let go, they went to their own company and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said unto them. And when they heard that, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord," again, "and said, Lord, thou art God, which hast made heaven and earth and the sea and all that in them is, who by the mouth of thy servant David hast said, why did the heathen rage and the people imagine vain things? And the kings of the earth stood up and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. Verse 27, for a truth against thy holy child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate with the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together, for to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined before to be done. And now, Lord, behold their threatenings, and grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may speak thy word, by stretching forth thine hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done by the name of thy holy child Jesus." So this is what they pray. This is their response. And so we're going to go through that today. And so first things first, we must make note of the fact that they were all in one accord again, still. And this is their response to the persecution that has begun. What do they do? First thing they do is they stand together, or they stood together. There is no record of them complaining about the persecution. There's no record of, you know, them complaining about Peter and John being arrested for simply praying for a man and him being healed and preaching about Jesus. It doesn't say anywhere in that passage of scripture that they separated themselves from Peter and John. You know? There's no record of them seeing Peter and John as an embarrassment to the rest of them. Amen. Well, they brought it on themselves, Peter and John. What do you expect going to the temple and preaching about Jesus? Someone's going to be upset. What did you think was going to happen, Peter and John? No, that's Peter for you. Always getting in trouble, always saying things without thinking. Oh, Peter. And there's no record of that. And no, instead, they see the attack on Peter and John as an attack on all of them. And the offense against two was an offense against all. And sometimes we can hear someone going through a trial or some sort of persecution, if you will, in their life, and we kind of withdraw ourselves from them. And I've seen people in the church accused of things that weren't true, and people attack them for no reason, and I've seen the church kind of pull back and leave them out there to fight by themselves. And sometimes the church even turns on the same and attacks them as well. But that's not what the early church did. They continued to stand together. And they listened to Peter and John's story. There wasn't any gossip or rumors that they were grabbing a hold of. They waited till Peter and John came and they heard their story. Oh, wow. There wasn't any of this, you know. Oh, wow. You know, did you hear about Peter? He opened his mouth again. This is what he does. Yeah, they threw him in prison. They threw him in prison for a night to cool down. Can you believe it? I wonder what he said this time. Probably something crazy. You know Peter. Always talking and never thinking. And he dragged John in it. John is such a nice guy. He's so quiet and he's just loved by him. Why would he bring John into it? Poor John. Why has he got to hang around Peter so much? There wasn't any of that sort of thing. And you think that's funny, but this is what happens. They didn't jump to any conclusions. This is real quiet today. It's good. Can you imagine the reaction if one of our pastors was arrested? What would people say? If you heard tomorrow that I was thrown in jail for the night, what would you say? What would people say? Hopefully you'd be shocked a bit. But But this is the first time anything like this has happened. By the time Paul shows up on the scene, this is old news. Everyone's being arrested. Everyone's been thrown in jail. But this has not yet happened before. This is the first time anything like this has happened. And so instead of jumping to conclusions and allowing, you know, the rumor mill to run wild, the church remains united in face of their first, if you will, scandal. The first sort of persecution or opposition. They weren't, you know, Peter and John, they weren't arrested in the middle of the night or something. They were arrested in the temple at the time of prayer. This is a big deal. Can you imagine the scene that this would have caused? They're preaching to this crowd of people, and then the leaders come and they take them and throw them in jail. And instead of taking it the wrong way, and instead of, you know, alienating Peter and John, the church, they take it personally. And to them, an attack on these two was an attack on the entire church. And there are places in the world where the church is under attack. Places where it's illegal to worship Jesus. A lot of places in North Africa or the Middle East or China and North Korea, all sorts of areas in the world. There's heavy persecution even right now in northern Nigeria. South is pretty fine, but in the north they're killing and they're burning churches and they're arresting people. And not to mention, you know, some of the things, maybe not that extreme, that we go through here, persecution sometimes from family members or neighbors, or, you know, sometimes that in the workplace. And we don't maybe feel necessarily the physical sort of persecution as much, but there's mental and there's verbal and there's spiritual opposition that those of us, we face on a regular basis. And if we want to be like the church in the book of Acts, we need to stand together.
Amen.
We need to support each other. The persecution of my brothers and sisters that they face all over the world, that's my persecution. That's the persecution that it's mine as well. And the persecution that you face in your home or your work or your neighbor, whatever, it's ours. This is how the church saw it. An attack on you is an attack on me, and hopefully an attack on me is an attack on you. And we're not supposed to turn our brothers and sisters over and just, you know, cut them off because they're going through a trial. This isn't what the church did. We're supposed to stand together, remain united together, and stick together. Don't allow persecution or trials or tribulations to divide us. And I'm not saying if someone's going to go out and do something crazy, we don't need to back that up. That's not what I'm talking about. Don't get me wrong. Don't do, you know. We're living for God. We're doing the right thing, and persecution comes. That's what we're. It goes crazy on me. That's what we're talking about. But we can't allow this persecution that happens, or trials or tribulations that we go through, to divide us. The songwriter said, "Trouble's gonna come."
Right.
And what are we gonna do when it does? Are we gonna scatter and abandon each other, or continue to stand together? Philippians says, "Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel, and not frightened in anything by your opponents. This is a clear sign to them of their destruction, but of your salvation, and that from God." Paul lets us know that we're supposed to stand firm together in one spirit, one mind, working together for the gospel, not frightened by anything that could come. And this is a sign of our salvation. We're to stand firm together. And so the early church, they stood together. They didn't get upset, you know, with Peter and John and said, "Well, you guys are embarrassing us. How dare you? Why would you do something like that?" There's no record of them having a pity party. Oh, poor us. There's no record of them moaning or lamenting about how hard they had it. "Oh, woe is me." Peter and John were doing that in prison. "Oh, the persecution. You don't know the trials. You don't know the half." They didn't get upset and cry and complain. Instead, they continued to stand in the face of persecution. This had to hurt. Because up till now, the church was all Jewish believers, right? And this was the Jewish leaders that had started the persecution, that arrested Peter and John. People that they had looked up to their whole life, the leaders in the temple, they looked up to them. You know, people they'd been told to obey and to respect, and now they're the ones that are attacking, and they're the ones that are fighting against him. This was the culture that they lived in, their society. This is what was coming against them. And it's a tough thing to watch something you grew up in and something you've cherished and loved turn against you. And I'm not a proud man by any means. But one thing I've always been proud of was the fact, this could get me in trouble, the fact that I'm Canadian. I've always been proud of that. I'm not supposed to be proud, but it's always been something that I, you know. And I've been to Europe a couple of times, Africa a couple of times, and people would ask, oh, are you American? No, I'm not. How dare you? I'm Canadian. And then, oh yeah, whatever, we love you guys, whatever. And I was always proud of our culture and how we welcome different people, and people just generally got along and we respected each other. And how we as a nation, we were known globally as being peacekeepers and polite, and you know, all those stereotypes that we get, the good ones anyway. I don't know if there's any bad ones, but. And I've watched everything sort of change in the past, I don't want to say 10 years or so. And it's been weird, and this stuff that's being pushed in our country, this anti-God thing and intolerance of anyone different, or the division and hatred that we're starting to see everywhere. It seems like, to me, maybe a different country and a culture that I grew up in, and it's difficult sometimes. It's a weird thing. I'm sure you felt something similar. And I imagine that this is how the early church feels when this starts. That they're part of this culture, they're part of this community. And all of a sudden, they're wrong. All of a sudden, what their brothers, people they look up to, people they respect, they're coming against them, they're turning against them. But yet, in spite of that, they continue to stand. In spite of this possible, you know, feeling, you know, things are changing and I don't belong anymore, I don't fit into this anymore. They remain together and they remain united. And what else did they get it? We'll move along. What else did they do together? It says in verse 28, for to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined before to be done. This is what they're praying. It says in the New Living, but everything they did, this is what's happened. They're talking about all the things that they've done. Everything they did was determined beforehand according to your will, talking to God. And so the second thing they did is they accepted the will of God together. And what's remarkable about this opposition and this thing that's happening to the early church is that they saw this as being the will of God. I don't know when the last time is that we saw persecution or attacks or trials or tribulations as being the will of God. They didn't try to figure out why it was happening or what they could do about it or how to stop this. They just trusted God. I said, well, if he's allowed this to happen, it must be his will. He's the one who's in control and not me. And on the surface, this sort of reaction seems kind of lazy or too simple or too easy. Just, oh, well, that's the will of God or whatever. But I would argue that this takes faith. It takes faith to submit to the will of God, because if we had our will or our way, nothing bad would ever happen. No one would ever be persecuted. No one would ever get sick. No one would ever die. No one would ever go through anything that hurts or is uncomfortable or anything we didn't want to go through. And we would be the weakest Christians there ever were. Nothing will ever be developed in us, or nothing would ever be developed in us. Most of the fruit of the Spirit wouldn't exist in our life. Patience, you only get patience by going through things. You know, learn to be patient. If everything comes, you know, your will and when you want it. Long suffering, meekness, self control. These things wouldn't exist because there's nothing to bring that out of us. And there are things that can only be developed in us by going through trials and tribulations and persecutions. Yes, God is love, yes, but we have this warped sense of the love of God. We've twisted into something it isn't. God, I'm going to hurt your feelings, I guess, but you know, we're here and we're all adults, I think. But God is not interested in coddling you or babying you. Yes, the Word says he's never going to leave you or forsake you. He's going to be faithful And he's going to love you, and he's going to walk with you through the persecution and through the trials and through the temptations and through the valleys and the mountains, wherever he leads you. That's what his love looks like. It doesn't look like not letting anything happen. And I love my children, but I'm not going to baby them forever. They need to grow. And if I keep bailing them out of every situation and I don't let anything ever happen to them, they'll never grow. Even if it breaks my heart sometimes to see one of your kids struggling in school with bullies or feeling like they don't have any friends or feel like they don't fit in or whatever. You don't keep them home every day because it's difficult. You still send them to school because what they're going to learn is more valuable.
Right.
And it's going to keep them in the long run. But we just bail them out of everything. They're never going to learn and they're never going to grow. The same is with God. The things we learn through the trials and persecutions and pain sometimes is more valuable and it's going to sustain us in the long run. And so the church, they accepted the will of God together. This is what you want. This is what we're going to go through. And a lot of times we fight the will of God because it's difficult or it's hard or it looks too challenging, and surely God wouldn't ask me to go through that, and surely he wouldn't allow me to walk through that valley, and surely he wouldn't ask this of us. That's too much, God. I can't go to that place. I can't go through this valley. I can't endure this pushback and this stuff that I'm facing. There's a song called Through the Fire, and it says, you've probably heard it so many times, I've questioned certain circumstances, things that I could not understand. Many times in trials, weakness blurs my vision and frustration gets so out of hand. It is then I am reminded that I've never been forsaken. I've never had to stand the test alone. And so when I look at all the victories, I'm reminded that all that God has done for me is through the fire my weakness is made strong. He never promised that the cross would not get heavy and the hill would not be hard to climb. He never offered our victories without fighting, but he said help would always come in time. Just remember, when you're standing in the valley of decision, the adversary says give in. Just hold on, and our Lord will show up, and he will take you through the fire again. And that's the way it is sometimes. And this was the early church's belief. We're going through this. If we're going through this, it must be the will of God. And we need to stop avoiding his will because it looks difficult, because some things seem like a challenge, or because it's uncomfortable. And as a church together, we need to be willing to follow the will of God, even if it seems crazy, even if it goes against our natural thinking, if it stretches us and pushes us a bit. And one more thing the early church did for today anyway, in this particular story, hopefully we're all okay, this isn't too hard. They prayed for boldness to continue their mission together. The most important thing to the early church was the gospel and doing what Jesus told them to do. Verse 29 to 30, it says, and now, Lord, this is their prayer. And now, Lord, behold their threatenings. You see what they're saying. And grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may speak thy word, by stretching forth thy hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done by the name of thy holy child, Jesus. And again, like I've said many times before, what is remarkable about their prayer and their attitude at the very beginning of this persecution is that they don't pray for it to stop. They don't ask God, why us, Lord? Why are you doing this to us? We were being faithful. We were doing what you told us to do. Why is this happening to us? And to me, you know, we've read that they've continued in the apostles' doctrine. They've studied these things before this happens. And to me, there must have been something about what the apostles were teaching. There must have been something about that doctrine that they're teaching that we've overlooked. And we forget that Jesus taught and said this in Matthew 10. Look, I'm sending you out to be a sheep among wolves. So be as shrewd as snakes and harmless as doves. Beware. For you will be handed over to the courts, and you will be flogged with whips in the synagogues. You will stand trial before the governors and kings because you are my followers. But this will be your opportunity to tell the rulers and unbelievers about me. That's what Peter did.
Amen.
And you will be arrested, and don't worry about how to respond or what to say. God will give you the right words at the right time. For it is not you who will be speaking, it will be the Spirit of your Father speaking through you. A brother will betray his brother to death. The father will betray his own child, and children will rebel against their parents and cause them to be killed. And all nations will hate you because you are my followers, and everyone who endures to the end will be saved. And when you are persecuted in one town, flee to the next. I will tell you the truth. The Son of Man will return before you have reached all the towns of Israel. Students are not greater than their teacher, and slaves not greater than their master. Students are to be like their teacher, and slaves are to be like their master. And since I, the master of the household, have been called the prince of demons, and members of my household will be called even worse names. That's what Jesus taught. We like to skip that part because it doesn't make us feel good. But he told us that, and he told us to rejoice when we're persecuted. And I told this story a few months ago, and I like it, so I'll tell it again. But the Bernards, they were pioneering missionaries in South Korea. They went in around the 60s or something like that, around that time. And at first, you know, it was slow going, and people just kind of ignored them. There were just these weird Americans here, and whatever, we'll just kind of ignore them. Nothing's really going on. But by the time the 70s rolled around, hundreds of people were receiving the Holy Ghost a week, and persecution started to come. And there were some other groups there, and they tried to stop the message that they were preaching. And one day, Brother Bernard, he was preaching in just a little church, and his wife was there with him. And again, this other group came and broke up tried to break up the service, and they started to attack him while he was preaching. He just kind of held on to the pulpit and kept preaching. Anyways, and so they knocked over the pulpit, and they grabbed him by his tie, and they dragged him out of the church and threw him in the street. And Sister Bernard, she's a little lady, very proper, very dignified. They call the Southern Belle, if you can picture that in your head. Well put together, very proper. And she tells a story how they picked her up after they threw her husband out. They picked her up and just threw her out onto the street. And there's people walking everywhere. There's hundreds of people out on the street. And she was so embarrassed. She's all put together. And she's just ashamed and embarrassed. And if there was ever a time to complain, that would be it. You know, God, I'm trying to do what you want. I'm trying to follow you. We're trying to raise up a work here. We're trying to see people saved, and they've given, they've sacrificed, you know, the things they had to do. You know, it's different now. You know, you can call home a lot easier. You can FaceTime and Skype and whatever. Back then, you didn't hear from home 5 years. You would maybe get a letter. You had to go to the post office and wait in line to try to call and hope they were home and hope the line was cleared. You know how that stuff works. Kind of forget these things. This is what it was like. It was a big sacrifice to go. And they had done all this, and they had paid a price, and this is how they're rewarded, being attacked and being thrown out in the street. You know, I've seen people complain and be upset about over a lot less.
Amen.
And so, little Sister Bernard, she says, I picked myself up, and I dusted myself off. And then she said, I got so excited, because I remembered in Acts 5 and 46, where they rejoice because they were counted worthy to suffer the shame for Jesus. And so, dirty and ashamed and embarrassed and publicly humiliated, little Sister Bernard, she just got up and she started worshiping Jesus in the street. Her husband getting beat up by these guys and attacked and all this stuff. And she just started praising Jesus. Why? Because she had made up her mind. Now, bless the Lord in all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. And she insisted on holding on to that word. And so they continued to preach, and they continued to see people saved. They didn't give up. They continued to follow the will of God. And their son now is a general superintendent of the UPCI. I don't know where we'd be if they had quit. If they'd surrendered, there's this boldness that came over them. They had surrendered that. The Bible says they prayed for boldness. The word boldness, it means a freedom of speech, a confidence, an openness, especially in speech. And that's what it's referring to. It's the same word from Acts 4 and 13, where This is when Peter and John are on trial before they go in and tell everyone what happened. It says, and they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men. They marveled and took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. It was the boldness that they prayed for. It was the boldness of Peter and John that impacted the council in the first place. Peter and John, as far as they were concerned, they had no right to be this bold. They were not educated. They were ignorant. They were unlearned. They didn't know everything. Who were they to talk to the council? These guys studied the scriptures for years, 30 years before they could do anything, before they could teach. They knew it. And who are these fishermen? Who are they to come and to confront us? And they realized there's something different about these guys. They didn't speak. You know, they don't speak eloquently. They don't have it all together. But yet, there's something about them. There's a boldness they have. And they came to the conclusion that it was because they had been with Jesus. And there's a boldness that comes from being with Jesus and from being in his presence and being completely surrendered to him. There's a boldness that comes. That's what kept the Bernards there, kept preaching and carrying on. There's a boldness that comes from being filled with the Holy Ghost and surrendering to him. It's the same word that's used in Hebrews when it says, let us come therefore boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace and the help to help in time of need. This word is used 31 times in the New Testament. It means to speak plainly and openly about something, and of course to be bold about it. And sometimes we can be afraid to speak plainly and afraid to speak openly because we're worried about how someone will receive it, how they're going to take it, and if they will reject it or even reject us. But that's not the way the early church was. To them, they were called to speak the word boldly, amen, without fear, without favor. There needs to be a boldness in us. This is my last point. When it comes to the word of God, the church prayed together, not for deliverance, not for victory over their enemies, not for God to smite the leaders who had done this, but they prayed for boldness to continue. The mission needs to be what matters most. Seeing lost people saved, spreading the word, sharing the gospel. We can be united over all sorts of things, but if we aren't united over this, we're missing the entire point of the church. The church exists to see sinners saved, to pull them from the fires of hell. And if we aren't concerned about that, what are we even doing? Because there's a dying world out there that's going to hell unless they hear about Jesus. And the Bible says, how are they going to hear unless there's a preacher? And shall they preach unless they are sent? The early church noticed this. They didn't pray for the Peter and John to have boldness. They didn't pray for the 12 to have boldness. They didn't pray for a select handful to have boldness. They prayed together for boldness for all of them. Amen. This is something that we need. Amen. As a church today, is a boldness. Not a boldness just to be arrogant against someone's face and debate and cause all kinds of issues, but a boldness to share the word of God and do it with love. Some people are bold in some things. Some people are bold in a lot of things they shouldn't be. But we need a boldness in speaking the word. We need to know the word in order to speak it.
Amen.
Last week they continued in the preaching and in the teaching and the doctrines, and that's how they were able to speak it with boldness. And seeing God work. We need a boldness in seeing God work through healings, through signs and wonders. That's what they prayed for. Not to be delivered, not to be to be eased up on them, that God would do these things through them. In boldness. And what happened when they prayed this? It says in verse 31, and when they had prayed, the place was shaken, or they assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness. Again, God moved on them together, the same as last week. They did all these things, and God moves on them together. Almost like if we want God to work and move in our midst, we should be together and united. I know this is a bit of an odd message. Whatever. Sometimes they are, sometimes they aren't. But they prayed this together, and the place was shaken. the Spirit of God moved in such a powerful way that things literally were shaken. That's an incredible thing. I don't know if you've ever seen or felt that happen. I haven't. I think that would kind of freak us out a bit if the building started shaking. Some people live in earthquake places, maybe that's happened, but and everyone was filled with the Holy Ghost. That's pretty awesome. And God answered their prayer. It says they spake the word with what? With boldness. Why did God answer their prayer? Because they were united? Because they prayed the will of God. God wants us to speak the word with boldness. He wants to fill us with the Holy Ghost. He wants to move in a mighty, powerful way.
Amen.
But he's waiting on us to be united
together.
And to pray together. And when and if we ever do, he's going to answer. He's going to respond. And his presence is going to sweep in so strongly. It will feel like the place is shaken. And the result of the reaction to the persecution of praying this prayer together, and the multitude of them that believe were of one heart and one soul. Neither said any of them that aught of the things which he possessed was his own, but they had all things common. And somehow through this persecution, somehow praying this prayer, somehow praying together for boldness, and God moving in and filling them with this Spirit and giving them this boldness, somehow they became even more united. They were still, they came out of this still one accord, one heart, and one soul. Their persecution, their response, and their prayer united them even more. Our reaction to these things that happen, it's either going
to
divide us or unite us. When persecution comes and things happen in our homes or our families, and we go through trials, we go through things, our reaction to those things is either going to be a division or a unification. And we got to decide what it is. Does that make sense? And so, you already know where it's going. You can tell. Sometimes I throw a twist in at the end, but we've been heading here the whole time. We're going to pray together.
Hallelujah.
We're going to open the altar. If you want to come around the altar and find someone to pray with, or find someone in your seat, wherever, let's just pray together. Let's pray what they prayed. Let's pray for a boldness. Not a boldness just to be bold and do whatever, but a boldness to share the word. A boldness to speak the word, and a boldness to pray the things that need to be prayed. To see people healed, to see people saved, to see people delivered. So I'm gonna stop yakking. But if we could ever be united in this, if we could ever pray this together, believe it with everything, my goodness, what could happen? God will shake the place and fill us already the Spirit of the word in a mighty way. Hallelujah. We're going to pray together.
Hallelujah.
Altar's open. Find someone to pray. Let's pray. Pray for your brother. Pray for your sister. That God would give them a boldness. Whatever it is they're facing, whatever it is that they're going through, that God would give them a boldness to continue the mission, to keep praying, to keep believing, and have that boldness and see Him work. In Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Let's pray together today.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.